I was pleased to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 24 in the New King James says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for all the things that you've already spoken into our lives today on this resurrection morning or afternoon. It's a whole day of rejoicing. We just give you the glory and honor for the good work you've begun in us, the things you desire to deposit in us, to deal with any traditions and doctrines that make the word of God of none effect. Because holidays like Easter, Resurrection Day, there's all kinds of man-made things that have been attached to it. But we want to go to the truth of it. We want the heart and soul and truth of what this means today. So we give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Amen. The point that I want to get across today, I've preached I don't know how many Easter sermons over the years, lots. Today I'm going to do a little different one called Crossing Over from Death to Life. Crossing Over from Death to Life, that's the title. Let's read John chapter 5, verse 24 again, but this time I'm going to use the New International Version. He says, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Let's read that again. He has what? Crossed over from death to life. Notice it's already past tense. He has, from God's perspective, there's something that he sees that's already taking place in our lives. He has crossed over from death to life. Back in verse 25, then he goes on and says, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." There's a progression here in this verse, and it all starts with Jesus saying, "I'm going to tell you the truth." Now, if Jesus says, "I'm telling you the truth," do you think he's meaning it? Do you think there's some space in there to question him, challenge him? I'm just sure someone would come along, "Oh, come on, Jesus, give me chapter and verse." No, no, he's telling us the truth. What is he saying? Whoever hears my word, are you hearing his word? Have you heard his word? Yes. And believes him who sent me. The Father's the one who sent him, the word of God. He says he has eternal life and will not be condemned or will not come into judgment, other translations say. He has crossed over from death to life. Now, right now our Jewish friends are celebrating Passover. But we as the church are celebrating Crossover. There's a difference. Because under the Passover, that was all about Moses. He went to Egypt. He was there because God told him to go and bring deliverance out of for his people to come out of bondage of Egypt. And they were told to take a lamb, the blood of that lamb, put it over their door, and then the death angel would what? Pass over. So he said, from that point on, you will celebrate the Passover, that you are my people, and that I will pass over you when it comes to judgment and condemnation. That was all a type and a shadow of things to come for the Messiah. Because at this point, the crossover represents Jesus, that we've been delivered from the bondage of Satan and from sin. He has allowed us to pass from, what does it say? Death to life. And when we see that, it wasn't the blood of a lamb, it was blood of the lamb. And the blood of the lamb was sacrificed so we had the freedom, no judgment, no condemnation. And I'm so thankful that Jesus has the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Go read that in the book of Revelation. So here we are. He says, "I'm telling you the truth." In the next verse, "A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. So Jesus is promising something that even the dead are going to hear. Now, there's two ways to do this. You know, each, you know, religious concept here can come into play. I think they both work, because if the dead are having an opportunity to hear and believe and receive eternal life, I think it starts with those of us who were spiritually dead and now are alive. We've passed over from death to life. Ephesians 2:1 says this, you were dead in your sins, but now what? We're alive in Christ. But also 1 Peter 3:19 goes the other side of it. He says that Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. And he goes on actually in chapter 4 and says, for this cause was the gospel preached to those who were dead. Now, it's interesting to me, some of you I know, forgive me if I'm going to tread on some of your religious toes here, some of your sacred cows perhaps, but in the Catholic religion where my wife was brought up, they believed in a place called purgatory. Purgatory was a place where people weren't quite good enough to get into heaven when they died, but they weren't bad enough to go to hell. Some of you former Catholics might want to help me out here a little bit. But, you know, you were able then to either pray or light a candle or do some other hocus pocus to kind of nudge them out of purgatory closer to heaven. And eventually, if you gave enough, prayed enough, lit enough candles, and I don't know how much wax it would take, but eventually, they kind of fall out of purgatory into heaven. The Bible doesn't talk about purgatory. They get it all mixed up because of one illustration. So let's go over to Luke chapter 16 and look at what Jesus said. It's a parable, supposedly. I don't know if it's a parable. I think it might be an actual event because it doesn't actually say it's a parable. Luke 16, verse 19. Jesus said, there was. That's different. He doesn't start other parables that way. When I did the series on parables a few years ago, we went through this. He says, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus who was covered with sores. And Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table. The dogs would come and lick his wounds. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abram. Others say, like King James and Amplified, say Abraham's bosom. Others say he was escorted into paradise. Others say that he was escorted to the place of the righteous dead. So it's about to describe this place in the lower earth inside where there was a chasm. There were people who died who still had some type of trust in the gospel, in the Old Testament covenant of some kind of promise, like the Abraham's the father of our faith, and they would go to Abraham's bosom, be there with Abraham. Others would go to the other side. Now people say, well, Jesus really didn't really go to hell. He went to Hades. Okay. There's five different words in the New Testament that describe this place in the underworld. And each has a different meaning, and I'm not going to go through that. We've taught on them a long, long time ago, and I don't want to teach on it right now. Because we're talking about someone having victory over that place. So whether it's hell, Hades, Sheol, you know, Abraham's bosom, Tartarus, there's all kinds of words for it. Either way, we've got an illustration where Jesus says these two men went down because they couldn't go up yet because Jesus had not been raised from the dead. You got that? So he says, he went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. Boy, I could get off here. But Abraham said to him, Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted. Lazarus had nothing, And now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there's a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there. Notice the word crossover twice there. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead. So, who has heard and believed? Who has crossed over from death to life? It's giving us this illustration, this example of this poor man Lazarus. He did nothing in his life worthy of saying, I was good enough to go to heaven. I was good enough to go be with the righteous dead. There's no boasting on his part or nothing that he had earned to say, I can go hang out and lay there next to Abraham's side in Abraham's bosom in this place of rest and comfort where my life has been basically hell on earth and now I am separated from it and I'm comforted. The rich man, however, you know, it says he was in torment. He's asking, you know, send Lazarus, I'm in anguish in these flames. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to qualify it because this is Hansen theology, all right? But I think I have more than enough scripture to back me up. We can sit down and discuss it if you want to argue. Hell was not made by the devil. Can you agree with that? Hell was created by God for the devil. The flames in hell are not the devil's flames. We've all seen the little cartoons with the devil standing up on a rock. He's got his little pitchfork, and he's, you know, all got his little fork tail, and he's got, and the people all down here getting roasted, you know. They're all going, and they're looking up at the devil as if he's the king in the hell. In hell. Sorry, he's the one in the deepest dungeon, all right? It's his prison. And whoever aligned themselves with the devil, who rejected God, also went to where he was rejecting God. Jesus said, you are of your father, the. And so with him, you're going to go. And guess what? This rich man, where did he end up? With his father, the devil. Those flames that are licking around him, are they literal flames? Some would say yes. But there's torment. I mean, if there was real flames, wouldn't he be consumed? Well, it's his soul. It's not his physical man. He's a spirit. He's a soul. He's there. The other part of you that steps out of this earth suit is there being tormented. And I think the greatest torment is knowing that you have rejected truth when it was offered to you. What did Abraham say? Listen, the prophets and Moses, they were there to warn you. You read those things just like your brother has the opportunity. Even if someone from the dead comes, you won't can believe it. Well, we kind of have that now with Jesus, don't we? So they were in torment. He makes this request. Please send them to my father's house. I have five brothers. But again, the real torment for him is, I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment with me. How I wish more people had that same desire. The real torment is, do you know people that might end up in hell if they don't hear the gospel? Do you know what a torment that would be to you to know that you had the opportunity to share with someone and you kept putting it off, you kept putting it off, kept putting it off? You know, they can hear the prophet. They can come to church if they want. Well, you got to invite them. Maybe you need to drag them here. Okay, well, they won't come here. Well, then take what you get here and go sit with them at coffee and tell them the truth. Somehow or another, they got to hear it. Because when they get into hell, so to speak, and they're going to go, send somebody to my house. I mean, I don't want anybody else to get here. That's too late. But Jesus promised in John chapter 5, he said, even the dead in paradise will hear and believe and receive eternal life. But not anymore. That was before the cross. Right now, sorry, but your prayers can't get anybody out of hell. And I hate to tell you this, but this is a living example. Prayers don't work in hell. You can be in hell all day long, praying all day long. Oh, sorry. Prayers in hell don't work. We're sent to preach the gospel, the good news to these people now, and warn them there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I believe that we need to do just what Paul did with the Macedonian call. He wanted to go here. The Holy Spirit said, no. Well, how about if I go? No. And finally, he had direction. This is what's called the Macedonian call. He says, cross over to Macedonia and help us. How many people do we know that there's a cry in their life? Now, they may not even know that it's a cry in their life, but they are crying out for something. They need help. They're in trouble. They're tormented. They're discouraged. They're depressed. Whatever there might be, there is a cry in their life. And we need to cross over wherever we need to. Cross over the aisle. Cross over the street to your neighbor. Cross over the cubicle to the guy you work with. But we're in the crossover business here. We need to cross over to that other side and reach them with the truth, because thank God we can do it now. Because when they get down there, everyone say, too late. It's too late. Now, in this case, we know that Jesus, thankfully, went to hell. And it says he led captivity captive. He preached to them. He went there, and all those that were the righteous dead saw his glory coming in. And I believe that there was something amazing. They were just all taken up. I don't believe he suffered in hell for 3 days. That's not my doctrine. I can't see that in the Bible. I believe his suffering was primarily on the cross. All right? When he went down into the inner earth, as we would call it, he went there as a savior, as a deliverer, as a conqueror, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he established that because I believe, again, the fire that's there is the fire of God. Much of what the Holy Spirit is talks about fire. So the fire that Jesus would walk wouldn't even lick him, wouldn't touch him. In fact, he says, oh, I know him. I know that fire. That's comforting fire to me. That's the comforter to me. But you know what? It's a tormentor to those that don't know God. Just a thought. Turn over to Luke chapter 23. We have another illustration of crossing over to the other side. I love it where I did a sermon years and years ago about, I'll see you on the other side. And it was taken from this passage. He said, two men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the skull, there they were crucified with him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now pay attention here. The people stood watching. So the people, everyone say people. And the rulers even sneered at him. Everyone say rulers. They said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers, I'm going to say soldiers, also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals, I'm going to say criminal, who hung there also hurled insults at him and saying, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. He didn't rebuke Jesus. He rebuked small h, the other criminal. Don't you fear God. Now this man wasn't saved, but this man had something that a lot of people didn't have. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. There was something at least this guy had that opened the door for him to recognize that the person being crucified next to him didn't belong there. He had enough wisdom to figure that out. He said, don't you fear God? And he said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As Pastor Mike was sharing earlier, this is a kingdom issue here, isn't it? Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Oh, I love every time he says that, I tell you the truth. Oh, glory to God. Today, you will be with me in paradise. So, if he said to the thief, that criminal, that man being crucified next to him, today you will be with me in paradise, where did Jesus go right then? That was a little weak. Where? Paradise. Paradise. Hello? And so when people get it, they're, oh, you know, Jesus, he had to suffer in 3 days in hell for me, and he burned, and the devil sat there and poked him with his fork. And, oh, come on. Get over it. Junk. Fooey. Didn't happen. Today I'll be with you in paradise. He says, if you're one of those righteous, can you imagine the guy dying on the cross? He's being crucified for his crimes, and yet because of what he says, God considered him the righteous dead and ended up standing there with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Isn't that amazing? What, did his good works get him there? No. His confession to say, I believe that this man is different than the rest of us. Today, oh, it's always today. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Four groups of people, we stopped and quoted each one, mocked and made fun of him. The people, the rulers, they sneered and said, well, you saved others, let him save himself if he's the Christ. The soldiers, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. The thief, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. All of them mocked. There's all filled with ifs. If you are, if you are, if you are. Isn't this sound just like the devil when Jesus came up out of the water with John? If you are the Son of God, when he was tempted, if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. It's the same language the devil's always used. So here we are, understanding the power of the cross. Understanding the fact that I tell you the truth, today I will be with you in paradise. And that's right back to Luke 16, where it talked about paradise. So in John chapter 12, verse 32, in the Amplified, it says this. When I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, I will draw and attract all men, Gentiles as well as Jews, to myself. He said this to signify in what manner he would die. Now, Pastor Mary and I were talking this morning. She's been studying some other stuff about being lifted up. And in some of the things that she's been reading, she was finding that the word men isn't necessarily in some of those original documents. And it isn't talking about the illustration back to when the serpent was lifted up on the pole and so forth, and the Jews would look at that serpent and they would get healed. And he's using that as an illustration. But when I am lifted up, and the Amplified fills it in and amplifies it for us, helps us see it, I will draw all men. But what did they really draw? What did he draw to himself when he was on the cross? Sin, judgment, the curse. I will draw all of the curse onto me. Now, I'm thankful that when he drew all the curse onto himself, then all of us ought to be drawn to him. Amen? So that you can see two sides of the same coin. If you go back to the illustration that he's quoting, when they looked at that serpent being lifted up that Moses created, they were healed. And when he's lifted up and we look to him, guess what we can be? Healed. Because we know the curse has been taken away. I love what Oswald Chambers says in one of his books. All heaven is interested in the cross of Christ, and all hell terribly is afraid of it. while men are the only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Isn't that sad? You know, the cross is more than somebody walking around with a chain around their neck or some tattoos. It always cracks me up, these guys that, you know, they're in prison for murder and they got crosses all in there. Do you really understand what that cross is about? So let's talk about our identification with Christ for a second, because that's the bottom line of everything we preach in this church, about your foundation and being established in him. So to wrap this up real quick here, I just want you to understand that the resurrection isn't about Jesus, it's about you and me. I love what the chaplain of the U.S. Congress said way back in the 50s and 60s, Peter Marshall, if you've ever read his books and so forth, he made this comment: the stone was rolled away from the door, not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to get in. You know, Jesus didn't need to knock it. Hey, can someone let me out, please? I don't think that happened. I like what Pastor Judy was saying about the stone was rolled away and an angel sitting on top of it. You know, he wasn't sitting on top. Okay, Jesus, it's all clear. Come on out. I don't think so. Huh? It was about humanity being able to go in, into the presence of God. Glory to God. I believe the empty tomb actually is the entrance to the throne room of God. And we're allowed to come boldly before that throne of God when we've come through that empty tomb with Jesus. Oh, thank God. His death on the cross and his resurrection, his securing eternal life for us, was never really about himself. It wasn't about Jesus. It was ultimately all about us so that we could have the new birth. Now, I'm going to go through this super duper fast. Each one of these things that I'm going to touch on is basically a sermon in itself. But for you to understand how this all comes together, for us to be able to cross over from death, excuse me, unto life, there is a progression of our identification in the epistles. So I'm just going to quote these real fast. I did give these to Kevin, but he's probably not going to keep up with me, so don't bother. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. So what is it? I am. Sorry, I am. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So our sins have been nailed to the cross. It's finished. Our sins have been totally eradicated, taken away from. Sin is no longer the issue. Did you get that? That every charge and every accusation that might come against us about sin has been canceled. All right? So I am crucified with Christ. That's where it starts. Then it says, I am buried with Christ, Colossians 2:12. Then it says, and raised to newness of life. Then it says in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, not only am I crucified with him, not only am I buried with him, it says, I am made alive with Christ. He says, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and it was cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Then he says, I'm raised with Christ. I'm made alive with Christ. Colossians chapter 3, you have been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. For you died, it says, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I love what the Passion Translation, the new Mary Hansen official translation is. Backed up by Pastor Sean. Yes. But I love this phrase in there in Colossians 3:1. Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. Oh, that's a good translation. Isn't that? So I've been crucified with Christ. I'm buried with Christ. I'm made alive with Christ. I've been raised with Christ. But then it goes on in Ephesians 2, it says, I am also seated with Christ. See, there's a progression here. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you are saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? With Christ, in Christ. All of these are in him realities over and over and over again. Thank God then it says, not only am I raised, not only am I seated with him, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. We know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Well, now I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been made the righteousness of God. But finally, it boils down to Romans 14, 9, and says this. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. He says, this is the purpose, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. The Living Bible says it this way. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose, so that he can be our Lord both while we live and when we die. Last verse, we're going to close with this. 1 John 3:14, about crossing over from death to life. This is the New English Translation. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have crossed over from death to life because we love our fellow Christians. Phillips' translation says, we have crossed over the frontier of death and life. Do you know what a frontier is? It's a place you got to go explore. It's a place you got to break through. You got to get through it. The frontier. It's not comfortable. It's not someplace you know real well. It's a frontier. You know, loving your brothers and sisters and people around you, that's a frontier. That's really what it's saying. And it takes the attitude of being crossed over from death to life to do that. It takes the right perspective of knowing I've been crucified, I've been buried, I've been made alive, I've been raised, I've been seated, I'm the righteousness of God, so that I can identify with everything that Christ has done, because that's who I am. Because as he is he sick? Is he depressed? Is he broke? Huh? Boy, you listen to some preachers out there, you'd think Jesus is having a bad day. No. Every time I'm going through something difficult, I'm going, Jesus, you're not going through this, and I'm in you, so I'm not going to go through this anymore either. Because most of it's right up here. Most of it right up here when you start thinking, ugh. Well, when you're going through that, you've got to cast that care on him. We know that we have crossed over from death to life. Are you ready to be crossed over to the other side? Amen. I believe that as a believer, as a born-again believer, we can have that, always that crossover attitude. Father, we